Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
All right, if you have your bulletins, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you prefer your Bibles, that's okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And Paul begins by saying, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen? And I like what we were talking a little bit earlier about. We may not have control over the situations in which we find ourselves. And here Paul is saying, "I therefore a prisoner of the Lord." And as we've already learned, when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, I mean, he'd been to Ephesus years before, spent a good amount of time there, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, left Timothy there as the apostle over the city, the church in the city of Ephesus, and then Paul continued on his missionary journeys, and now he finds himself arrested and sent off to Rome. And fortunately, he's not spending time in the prison there. He's actually in part of the palace. Not exactly in the throne room, but it's a decent address anyhow. So he's living in the palace, but he's under armed guard. He's chained up, and he's saying just right off the bat, the prisoner of the Lord. He recognizes that he's in a place that he wouldn't choose, and yet he still has to fulfill his responsibility. And this morning, as we've already discussed, how many of us have found ourselves in places that we wouldn't choose? We wouldn't want to be in this situation. We wouldn't want to be stuck in traffic. Whatever situations you may find yourself in that may not be of our choosing, we are all prisoners in one way or another at different times in our lives. And so Paul is the prisoner of the Lord. He isn't where he wants to be. He would rather be with the Ephesians. In actuality, he wanted to go to Rome to, work in the city and help establish the church in the great city of Rome. And, he's not getting out much in his present situation. Not that he's not healthy enough to get out. Not that he doesn't have enough energy to get out. It's just kind of hard to get out when you're under arrest. All right? And so, the prisoner of the Lord. He's saying, it doesn't matter what conditions I find myself in. Just like it doesn't matter what conditions you might find yourselves in. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Folks, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter in whose company you find yourself. You're a child of the King. Amen? We are, as I explained to the little kids yesterday, from Nepal. You're all princes and princesses. Isn't that what you call the children of the king?
That's right.
Well, what does that make us?
Same thing.
We are all children of the king. And as such, there is a certain lifestyle that is expected of us. Now, how many of you, it might have been a little boy thing. Maybe it wasn't a little girl thing. But I remember as little boys, we'd start to get in arguments after class or, you know, on the playground. And as things would escalate, it would get to the point, well, my dad can whoop your dad. Okay, is that anything that the girls used to say? Did you say that?
No.
I guess it's a little boy thing, you know. And that's how my dad could whoop your dad. Of course, those of you who know that my mother was a sergeant in the Marine Corps, I used to tell my mom can whoop your dad. So. which she did on occasion. However, we would be proud of our fathers, and you know, all of us. I remember when I had my daughter was a teenager, and we had the father and daughter banquet in the church, and I got to take my little girl out and buy her a new dress, and she got all fixed up, and I was so proud to have my little girl on my arm as we went to this banquet, and she told me she was so proud to be with her daddy. All right, isn't that sweet? Are we as proud of our Heavenly Father? We should be. Amen. After all that He has done, not only for us, but for the whole world. You know, the Bible says that He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, every good thing that He does for us, the rest of creation gets to enjoy also, even though they may not know Him as Father. He is still, the Bible says, the Father of all. Amen. And so we have a certain... It's not a sinful pride, but there is a certain pride that we can have in what our Heavenly Father is and what He has done, not only for us, but for the whole world. And so as children of the King, as princes and princesses, there should be certain things that we don't lower ourselves to. Amen? Okay, we don't get out there. And I remember one time, this little kid across the street would just irritate the living fire out of me. And so I took it upon myself that I was going to have to knock a little sense into him. And little did I know that he was an excellent wrestler. Okay, and I knew nothing about wrestling. All I knew is get in, hit quick, and, you know, that it. And I got in and hit quick, and that little guy wrapped me up and pinned me to the ground. And my dad walks out the door, takes a look down at me being pinned by this kid who's smaller than me, shakes his head, and walks back in the house. Oh, you think it's funny? That was one of the most humiliating experiences in my whole life. Not that a kid pinned me, but that my father saw it. My father saw it. And he just shook his head and went back in the house. Like you don't do the same thing when your Heavenly Father sees us all do it. And he just shakes his head. All right? The Word says that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Amen? I mean, it hurts. My dad's been dead for 5 or 6 years now, and it still hurts me to think of that day when I disappointed him. Okay? I mean, I'm the firstborn of, you know, a Marine Corps sergeant. I'm supposed to whoop anybody on my block. And he walks out the door, and there I am, pinned. All right? And it just broke his heart. That's probably why he decided to start teaching the vessel. It makes sense now. All right, anyhow, so Paul says you walk in a manner worthy so that our Heavenly Father never has the opportunity to look down from heaven and see us doing something foolish. And he just shakes his head and goes back to the throne. And he says, now this is how you walk in that manner, in that worthy manner. I mean, it's one thing for pastors to say, y'all walk worthy. Okay, how do you do that? Okay, what is the worthy walk? And Paul says, with all humility and gentleness. All right, number one is humility. What is humility? Humility is understanding that I might be the richest person on earth, but it's only because of God's blessing. Humility means that I may be the smartest person on earth, but it's only because of God's blessing. Humility means that no matter what station we have in life, what blessings we have, or think we have, or whatever, humility is that we understand that it is a gift from our Heavenly Father. Amen? And how dare we look at somebody who lives in a little hovel and we say, oh, I'm glad I'm so much better than that person. Kind of reminds you of the Pharisee's prayer, doesn't it? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. All right? No humility there. And God says, I want you to remember that wherever you are, whatever you have, it's because of His blessing. And then gentleness, you kind of think of that little downy bear or whatever for the fabric softener.
Snuggle.
I'll snuggle. Okay. All right. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not very snuggly. But gentleness, actually, it means meekness, and that is power under control. See, to be gentle doesn't mean that you're weak. Jesus was gentle, but I would defy anybody to endure what he endured in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then to go and endure the tortures that the Romans handed out to him, and the tortures that the Jews handed out to him, and then to hang on that tree, and in the midst of that agony to cry out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus wasn't weak. He had strength under control. So much under control that he said, you don't understand that if I wanted to, I could cry out right now and thousands of angels would come and set me free. But see, he was gentle. He understood what we needed. We needed the blood of a Savior. Amen? And so through his gentleness, he stayed on that cross for you and for me. And with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, if it were up to me, Paul could have left this part out. All right? Because I have a rough time being tolerant. As my kids will tell you, it was about every other week, and there was a new rule in the house. Somebody would do something to get on my bad side, and all of a sudden, Dad has a new rule. I wasn't one in my younger days that kind of, went with the flow. You know, it was my way or the highway. And Paul is saying here that we need to show tolerance for one another in love. I explained earlier before we started that, you know, we were at the Nepalese church. These people, the adults, have spent half their lives living in a refugee camp in tents with dirt floors. The children there were raised. That's all they've ever known is a refugee camp. And yet yesterday when we were eating, I told you that I noticed that some of them, every one of them Wherever any one of them sat, there was just kind of rice and stuff on the floor. And I looked at that and I said, "Ah, come on, people. Pick up your own mess." And then it occurred to me, where would they learn to do that? They've lived in dirt all their lives. You don't pick the rice out of the dirt. You just walk on it and keep on going. And I learned, even in my older age, that I'm still a little intolerant. Amen? And so I have a question about this tolerant stuff. Is there a difference between being an irritant and being in sin? All right. Have you ever known anybody that just irritated you? All right, some of you have. It's just irritated. It wasn't. They might have been relatives. They might have been friends. Probably a friend of a relative or whatever, you know. But you just didn't want to be around them because they did irritating things. And you know, when you would think about them, and the first thing that came to mind was that irritating thing that they did. And my question is, just because somebody's an irritant doesn't mean that they're in sin. But we sure do treat them like they're in sin, don't we? All right. Now, if somebody's sinning, and for instance, I was sitting in a restaurant, and there were some young men sitting in the table a little ways over, and I have my bride with me. We're enjoying a nice, peaceful little, dinner. And these guys start saying, "Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that." Okay? Now, were they being irritating or were they being in sin?
In sin.
They were being in sin. They were being both. And I don't know what got to me first, the fact that they were irritating me or the fact that they were in sin. All right? And so the next time one of them yelled out Jesus Christ, I turned around and I says, "Yes, can I help you?" And I said, "Who are you and what are you doing?" He says, "You just called for me." And I said, "We didn't call for you." I said, "You did not call out Jesus Christ?" And they said, "Well, yeah, we did." "Well, I'm here." And they start looking at each other. See, one thing you don't ever want to do is pick a fight with somebody who's crazy. And because who is this guy who thinks he's Jesus? Oh, excuse me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Huh? Isn't that what the Bible says? You've got Jesus in you. You represent Jesus Christ. All right? And they decided they were going to move to a different table because they didn't know what that crazy guy was going to do next. But you see, they were irritating me, but more than that, they were taking my Lord's name in vain. And now maybe, just maybe, they will think twice before they sit in a public place and start using the Lord's name in vain. Amen? But just because somebody is irritating doesn't necessarily mean that they're in sin. Those people scattered that rice on the floor. Were they in sin? Now, my mother would have argued with you. "You're wasting good food. There are kids in China going to bed hungry." She says, "Yeah, that's right. That's where we were." All right. And we were going to bed hungry at night. But, we have to learn, especially within the family of God, that we are going to irritate each other from time to time. It's just part of being human. It's the human nature. Does that mean we love that person any less? No, we don't. Amen? Remember that even in this room, we have so many different cultures, so many different backgrounds, people from so many ways of living and areas of this world. And sometimes we are going to do things a little bit differently. And that doesn't make it wrong. And so just be careful, because what I have found is that if somebody is being irritating to me, the problem isn't there. The problem is here. Because if somebody is irritating me, that's God showing me through His Spirit that I don't have quite enough love. Amen? Because I have news for y'all. We all irritate the fire out of God. Amen? But He still sent His Son to die for us. Amen? And then, I like this because it has to do with, you know, whether we put up with irritating things or we understand that we just have to love them a little bit more. Verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is most important in God's family? Peace. Unity. And as long as we have that, then He can work out His perfect will. We're over at Sister's house for Thanksgiving, and over in the living room, the television had the game on it, and we're sitting there enjoying the dinner conversation, and somebody did something on the football game, and you've heard her talk about her daughter Amy. Well, Amy is married to a really nice guy. All right, he is. He's just a great guy. And all of a sudden, he starts yelling at the television set. Okay? And I mean, he's just, I don't even know what was going on. And Amy grabbed it. Shut up! So he, okay. You know, and so he goes back to eating his meal. All right. Because Amy realized that the family has come together. What? To have a nice, peaceful meal in unity. And somebody just all of a sudden shouting at the TV set, it's not very conducive to that peaceful unity feeling, right? And so sometimes we maybe need to give ourselves a little check there. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Folks, the unity of the Spirit, the unity within the church, the peace that God gives us is more important than any single one of us, than what our individual desires may be. Amen? The unity of the body of Christ in the Spirit is more important than, well, you know, I wouldn't want to do it that way. Okay, so why don't you just go ahead and break the unity and stamp your little feet and say, I'm just not going to do it, and destroy what God is trying to do. We are all part of something bigger. We're part of the body of Christ. And for that body of Christ to walk together, it has to walk in unity. Now just imagine the mess that we'd have if my right foot says, well, I'm going to go over here, but my left foot says, no, I'm going over there. All right? And they both insisted on having their way. What would be the result? A mess right in the middle. All right? And then I wouldn't have to worry what I wanted to do anymore, although I doubt if you could tear yourself apart. But that's what we do literally in the body of Christ. By saying, I want my way. I'm going to do it my way, regardless of what anybody else wants. I've told you that I've been called into counsel in churches that are in a church split because they can't agree over the color of the carpeting. One group wants red, one group wants blue. And so now the church is ready to split. Boy, you know there's a unity of the Spirit in that church, don't you? You know, I said, man, just have wood floors for all I care. Amen? As long as you don't have to walk in the mud to get up to the altar, that's all that matters. And some people will just choose the silliest little things to break that unity over. Amen? All right. And then in verse 4, this is so good. We'll just do this very quickly. For there is one body and one Spirit. Yeah, what can I say? Denominationalism is not of God. It's just a reason for one group of Christians to poke fingers at another group of Christians and say, we're right and you're wrong. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that there should be just one great big church, because I recognize that all of us have different needs. All of us have different desires. When I started Mason Road Assembly of God Church a long time ago, I started this church knocking on doors, and I was actually called into the district office under the complaint of the pastor of First Assembly of God in Katy. He was upset because I was telling people about Jesus. And I had accidentally knocked on the door of one of his people. And so, you know, how did the church respond? Called me up on charges. And so I explained to them very nicely, I'm sorry, I always start off whenever I knock on doors. You have to forgive me, I'm a door knocker. All right, that's what I do. I knock on doors, I talk to people in the neighborhood. And I told the district officials or whatever, I said, look it, whenever I knock on a door, when somebody asks them, the first question I have is, do you go to church? You know, do you have a home church? All right? If they would have told me that they were going, you know, if they're proud enough of their church to say, yeah, I go to, you know, First Assembly of God in Katy, Texas, then I would have said, man, God bless you, and my prayers are that you will grow in the Lord in that church. And I turn around and walk away. And so I just told them, I said, it ain't my fault. And you ain't going to stop me from knocking on doors. Okay, Brother Dale, you go on and do your work. And so I accidentally knocked on another door of one of his people. Got hauled back into the council again. Brother Dale, this has just gone too far. And I said, you're right, it's gone too far. I tell you what, he's on the north side of the freeway. I'm on the south side of the freeway. I'm going to stay on the south side of the freeway for 1 year. There's enough doors for me to knock on. I'll not run out of doors in 1 year. And I'll give you 1 year to contact every soul on the north side of I-10. But after 1 year, all bets are off. Because I'm not going to be responsible for anybody going to hell because somebody's feelings were hurt that I knocked on the wrong door. Where's the unity in that? All I want to do is see people come into the kingdom of heaven. And it's the church that was giving me grief. The Bible says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. All right? Amen. There's no right church and wrong church. If you have Jesus, you have life. You might have different worship styles. You might, you know, in some of the churches that I've been in, the pastors wear $1,000 Armani suits. Does that make them better than me because I can't spell Armani? Exactly. All right, I'm going to outgrow the thing anyhow, whatever. There are some churches where the pastors wear robes. Does that make them not as good as the pastors that wear Armani suits? No, this is just tradition. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It has nothing to do with the message. Amen? And I always like the idea of robes because then the people don't say, isn't that the same outfit the pastor wore last Sunday? You think it's funny? I actually had somebody do that to me. I had one couple come up just as sweet as they can be. Pastor, we see you wore that suit 3 weeks in a row. We're going to take you to JCPenney's and buy you a new suit.
Good idea.
Let's go.
That one for 3 weeks.
How do you spell Armani? Okay. Amen. All right. So, but anyhow, see, we're laughing about it, and that's how we need to be about it, because it is silly how judgmental we can be over things that don't make one bit of difference in eternity. Amen? All right, one body, one spirit, there's one hope of our calling. I got news for you. If you have Jesus, you're going to be in the same heaven as every other Christian. Amen? You ain't going to be living uptown and we're living downtown or whatever. It's the same heaven. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Man, it is all the same. People say, oh, Pastor, I was sprinkled. I was immersed. I don't care. Was there water involved? Amen? All right. That's a whole doctrinal issue I don't even want to get into, man. If you were baptized in Jesus, that's all you need to worry about. Amen? There's one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all the Christians. Uh-oh. Did Pastor mess up? I read that wrong? There isn't one God and Father of all the Christians? No, there's one God and Father of all. And folks, those terrorists that we would just get so irritated about or whatever, you know what? They may think that they worship some false god named Allah or whatever, but there is one God in heaven who is Father of all. Amen? And the worst thing that could happen is for anybody to have God as their Father and die in their sin without Jesus. Amen? That's the worst thing that could happen. There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. People say, Pastor, aren't you upset about politics? No, because you know what? My God is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? Sovereign means it don't matter how men vote on this earth. You're not going to limit the power of God. Amen? Our God is sovereign. There is one God and Father of all who is over all. All means all. Amen? And through all. Through every believer. No, everybody. And in all. That's why an evil man can't have a secret thought. Because God's there. Amen? An evil man can't have a secret thought. Oh, people may be making their plans. And God is just like my dad. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Amen? All right. And so, we're getting ready for the Advent. I realize that most of the churches that we grew up in, you know, we didn't celebrate Advent. But I like the whole idea of getting ready for the birth of our Savior. And those, the three candles are purple candles which represent penitence. That let's get our lives right in anticipation of the birth of our Savior. Amen? And that way when God kind of looks out the door and looks down on us, whatever we're doing at that moment, we get one of these. Okay. Doing good. All right. Like to see that. It's good to get an attaboy every once in a while, isn't it? Or an attagirl. All right? That's how I want to, when I finally see my Savior in glory, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Amen? Amen. Father God.
Home comes another day. Time doesn't wait. It doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the show.